Jeremiah chapter 25, reading verses 30 through 33. Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, The Lord shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout, as they that tread the grapes, against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. Our text is taken from verse 31, and these words, The Lord hath a controversy with the nations. The prophet Jeremiah was told to prophesy against Israel, that judgment would come upon Israel for her sins. But not only upon Israel, judgment would likewise come upon Babylon for her sins. And then at the latter end of this chapter, judgment shall come upon all nations, for God is a righteous judge, must judge men for their sin. Our subject this morning is this, the great controversy. There is essentially one controversy that God has with men. There is one central issue between the alienation of man and the nature and character of a righteous, just, and holy God. This great controversy may be summarized in one word, righteousness. 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 Every false religion stumbles and falls at this point. Man is unrighteous, and God is righteous. And it is this one central issue of righteousness that causes man to pick up the weapons of warfare against Almighty God, and brings God in condemnation and judgment upon sinful men. Every false religion fails at this point, for it cannot produce a righteousness that God will accept. Every false gospel fails at this point, for it does not emphasize, nor does it properly manifest that righteousness that God demands to be reconciled unto Him. Any attempt to reconcile God to men must deal with this issue of righteousness. This issue, and this issue alone, is the great controversy that God has with sinful men. God is a righteous God. He demands righteousness from men. And in the words of the inspired apostle, the times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. The central issue, the great controversy between God and men, is this controversy of righteousness. By the grace and help of God this morning, I seek to point out the five facts in this great controversy. In the first place, God has a total claim upon the life and soul of every human being. We must begin here to understand the righteousness of God. We must begin here to see the righteous claim that God has upon the lives and souls of men. We are not our own. We have never been our own. We are creatures of God, and therefore we owe accountability, responsibility, and allegiance to the one who made us. To properly understand the great controversy of the righteousness which God requires of man, we must begin with this fact. God has a total claim upon the life and soul of every human being. There are three questions that we must ask ourselves to properly understand and comprehend this fact. The first is this: who is God? Who is God? God is, in the first place, the creator of this universe. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. He is omniscient, all-knowing. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere present. And He spoke this universe into existence by His fiat decree. He said, "Let there be," and there was. "Let there be light," there was light. "Let there be stars," there were stars. "Let there be sun and moon," there was sun and moon. "Let the earth bring forth abundantly," and the earth brought forth abundantly. God spoke this entire creation into existence, ex nihilo, out of nothing, by the very power of His utterance by fiat decree. There is no limit to His power. There is no limit to His moral perfection. There is no limit to His knowledge. There is no limit to His nature and character. God is absolute. He is not governed. He is not affected. He is not turned by anything external, anything that exists outside Himself. This is God. Further, God is the source, support, and end of all things. Not only did God create this universe and speak it into existence, making matter out of nothing by fiat decree, but God sustains His creation, and all of creation teleologically is moving toward God's consummate glory and the full manifestation of His nature and character. In the book of Romans, chapter 11 and verse 36, the inspired apostle ends his doxology with these words, speaking of God: "For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." The original language reads, "Ex autu, diautu, eis auton." Ek emphasizes the source. Of Him are all things. Dia emphasizes the sustaining power of God. Through Him are all things, and eis emphasizes the teleological end or extent of the action, eis auton, to Him, or teleologically coming back to Him, are all things. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Further, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him." Here we have a similar construction. There is but one God, that is the Father, of whom are all things. Ek, denoting source. God is the source of all things, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, diautu, are all things. God is the source, support, and end of all things. To the Christians at Colossae, the Apostle Paul is wont to write in Colossians chapter 1, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image, the manifestation of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation, or the originator of creation, the prototype of creation. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And the word consist literally means to stand together. By God's fiat decree, by the utterance of his mouth, all things in this universe are held together, and by him, therefore, all things consist. The writer of the book of Hebrews again reiterates this truth. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He upholds, or more literally from the language of the original, he is upholding all things by the very utterance of his power. The word, translated word in verse 3, does not denote the reasoning behind the utterance, but denotes the utterance itself, and emphasizes this fact. God is the source, support, and end of all things. This universe was spoken into existence by the fiat decree of God. He spoke, and it became. God sustains this universe by his fiat decree. The electrons and protons and neutrons of every atom are held together by law. The law of his fiat utterance. He spake, and it is so. Who is God? He is the creator of the universe, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, immutable, unchangeable God. He is the source, support, and end of all things, and every atom in this universe is held together in its proper place by his fiat utterance and decree. Further, God is the one ultimate absolute. He is, if we may use this term, the concrete universal. He is the one who gives meaning to all things. This universe is created by God. Therefore, every fact in this created universe is a created fact. There is no such thing as an irrational assembly of brute facts. But because this universe is a created universe, every fact in this universe is a created fact. And because this universe is a created universe, and because every fact in this created universe is a created fact, Not one fact in this universe can have meaning apart from God. Therefore, this universe can only be known. Human existence can only be known. Life can only be known and have meaning in the context of Creator God. Further, God is the moral ruler and governor of this universe. He alone is the absolute and only standard of what is right and what is wrong. This is God. The second question is, what then is man? Man is a creature. Man did not evolve from lower forms of life. Man is a creature created in the image and likeness of God, created with a distinct purpose, to wisely govern this world and interpret it under the authority of the Word and revelation of Almighty God. Man is therefore a moral, responsible, rational being. What is man? Man is a creature, an analogy of God, created to think God's thoughts after him, or in other words, to interpret reality, the total of his existence, by the Word of God. The third question, what then is the relationship between God and man? In the first place, God created man and gave him meaning. Apart from God, there is no meaning. Apart from God, there is no reality. Apart from God, nothing can be known. God created man. Man is a creature of God. And God is the one who gave man his existence meaning. Secondly, God created man with a purpose. And God said, let us make man after our image and in our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Therefore, God created man and gave him meaning. God created man with a purpose, and that was to wisely govern this world and interpret it under the Word and revelation of Almighty God. Further, God placed a value upon human life. Man is not an animal. Man is not the product of evolution. God is the one who has placed a value upon human life. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Man's life has no inherent or intrinsic value. Man's value is derived from the image of God. It has a derived value. Man's life, man's meaning, man's significance, man's value derives itself from God. God then placed a moral restriction upon man. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. We have answered, therefore, the first question. That is, who is God? What is man? What is the relationship between God and man? Establishing that God as creator, God as absolutely sovereign, God as the absolute and universal giving meaning to everything, God has a total claim upon the life and soul of every man. The second fact of this great controversy is this. God is absolutely righteous, and therefore he must punish sin. Sin by nature is contrary to God. Whoso committeth sin, John tells us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Literally, sin is lawlessness. Sin is rebellion against order. Sin is a rebellion against moral order. Sin is a rebellion against perfect moral order. Sin is a rebellion against God, who gives to existence and to this universe perfect moral order that he calls righteousness. Sin, therefore, is lawlessness. Sin, therefore, is unrighteousness. God is absolutely righteous, and therefore he must punish sin. In the second place, God's nature does not contradict itself. The expression of God's nature and character is manifest in his holy law, whereby he commands from man, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself." In short, God demands from man absolute moral perfection, that he should love his Creator God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, with every fiber and energy of his being, without the slightest shadow of deviation, and that he should love his neighbor or his fellow man as himself. This is the epitome of what God demands from man. God's very nature demands absolute moral perfection from every human being, from every son and daughter of Adam. But God's nature cannot contradict itself. God's righteousness is not in conflict with his love. God's love is not in conflict with his righteousness. God's holiness conflicts neither with his righteousness, with his love, with his grace, or his mercy. And therefore I declare unto you on the authority of the Word of God that the great controversy that God has with man is not that God loves man, but man refuses to love him. If we strip the love of God and separate it from his holiness, from his righteousness, from its absolute nature and character, then, beloved, God ceases to exist. This universe ceases to exist, and there is no meaning. God's love is a righteous love. God's love is a holy love. God's grace, God's mercy, God's righteousness, God's holiness, these cannot contradict one another. And therefore, beloved, God cannot arbitrarily set aside sin. And I repeat, the second great fact of this great and one controversy that God has with men is this. God is righteous, and therefore he must punish sin. God cannot arbitrarily set aside sin. God cannot look at sinful men in rebellion against Him and say this, "Now, my moral creature, you are in rebellion against me. You have broken my moral standard of perfection. Therefore, I will merely set aside sin and reconcile myself to you." The nature and character of God forbids such a thing. If God can arbitrarily set aside sin, then I say unto you on the authority of the Word of God, there is no God, there is no meaning. There is no universe, there is a multiverse, and nothing means anything at all. This is the failure of the false gospels and false religions. God is righteous, and therefore God must punish sin. His righteousness demands that sin pays its penalty. And therefore, if sin is to be removed from the sinner, it must be paid in the person of the Savior. And if the Savior has not borne the sins of that sinner will surely bear the full weight and burden of his every sin. God cannot arbitrarily set aside sin. His love cannot fly in the face of His righteousness and His holiness. If such could be true, God would cease to be God. The universe would become a multiverse. God would become the devil. And nothing would have any meaning at all. Virtue would be crime, and crime would be virtue. God is righteous, and therefore God must punish sin. And we must understand this if we are to understand the one great controversy that God has with man. The third fact is this. Men are utterly destitute of the righteousness that God demands. To understand this great controversy that God has with men, we must be impressed with this truth, as awful as it is. Men are utterly destitute of the righteousness that God demands. In the words of the Scripture, there is none righteous, no, not one. And we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under law, in order that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, self-righteousness, works, human effort, any attempt at man's reconciling himself to a thrice holy God, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh, not one sinner, be justified in the sight of God, for by the law is the full knowledge of sin. For all sinned and are continually coming short of the glory that is the absolute moral perfection of God. Consider then this third fact of this great controversy that God has with men. Men are utterly destitute of the righteousness that God demands. Man is not as he was created. Man is now in rebellion against God. Man is now a fallen creature. He has not ceased to be a creature. Although he seeks to implement Satan's lie and become his own God, determining for himself what is right and what is wrong. For all of this, in denying the world of reality, he is still God's creature, but he is now a sinful, unrighteous, unholy, rebellious creature from God. and therefore he cannot possess any righteousness that God will accept. In the words of the Old Testament prophet, "For all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf. Our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Man by his own effort, man by his own works, man by his own religion, man within himself is nothing and has not one thing that can make him acceptable before a righteous, just, and holy God. This we must understand if we must know the awful controversy, the one controversy that God has with men. I then draw your attention to the fourth fact and reality in this great controversy. That is that God, in free and sovereign grace, has provided a perfect righteousness in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, writing to the believers at Rome, said this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Further in the third chapter of that epistle he writes, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested, stands revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified or declared righteous freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, in order that He might be righteous or just, and one who declares righteous or is the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Yet again we find in the Word of God declared this truth, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." To understand this great controversy, this one controversy that God has with men, the controversy of righteousness, we must understand this fourth fact, and that is that God in free and sovereign grace has provided a perfect righteousness in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, this is not a righteousness of religion. This is not a righteousness of works. This is not a righteousness of self-effort. This is not a righteousness that finds its source in sinful, rebellious, depraved humanity. This, beloved, is a gospel righteousness. And the word gospel means good news. This is a righteousness that does not originate in man. This is a righteousness that originates in the heart of God. This is a righteousness that is the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God and the holiness of God speaking to His righteousness. Truth and righteousness are met together and embraced one another. This, beloved, is a gospel righteousness. For I am not ashamed, said Paul, of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel, in the good news of salvation, the righteousness of God stands revealed. Rebellious man has no righteousness. Rebellious and sinful man cannot produce any righteousness. He has nothing within himself to make himself acceptable unto a righteous God. And therefore God, in free and sovereign grace, moved only from within himself, has provided a perfect righteousness in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, a gospel righteousness. Listen now to the greatest mystery ever to fall upon the ears and minds and hearts of men. God sent His Son, the second person of the triune Godhead, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God sent His Son. The Lord Jesus Christ took upon Himself human nature and was made in the likeness of men. The Creator assumed the likeness of the creature. God became man without ceasing to be God. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and lived as a man. Not only as a man, but before God as representative man. The last man, the second Adam. And by His life, lived in moral perfection in the sight of God, He lived and obeyed God's law for all of His covenant people who were given to Him by God in electing and redeeming love. And by His life, by His active obedience, the Lord Jesus Christ kept the law as representative man for all those given to Him by the Father. Then, in the wickedness, maliciousness, envy, and murderousness of men, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died. God, using the wrath of man to praise and to glorify Him, offered up the Lord Jesus Christ as a sacrifice to His justice. By His life, God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, lived moral perfection for His own. By His suffering and death, He paid the penalty of God's holy law, broken by rebellious sinners, for everyone for whom He died. And so I repeat, in this mystery, revealed in the Word of God, that because man could not approach unto God, God in His free and sovereign grace has provided a perfect righteousness in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Suffering, dying, buried, raised from the dead in glory, and ascending to the Father's right hand to reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. To answer fully the righteous claims that God has against sinners. This is the gospel righteousness. This is the good news that the righteousness that God demands from man is in Jesus Christ alone. And we must understand this to understand the great controversy that God has with man. That although man is alienated from God, perfect righteousness exists. Perfect righteousness is obtainable. The fountain gates of blessing and acceptance to God are open in and through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. This is a gospel righteousness. The fifth and final fact of this great controversy that God has with men is this. The righteousness that God demands from man cannot be attained, but must be obtained. I repeat, that righteousness, that moral perfection that God demands from man cannot be attained, but it must be rather obtained. I draw your attention to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verses 24, 25, and 26. An altar of earth shalt thou make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. God was giving to His Old Testament, Old Covenant people, the truth that to approach Him, man must approach by sacrifice. God was revealing to them the truth that the approach to Him, the approach to God, was not by human merit, was not by human ingenuity, but was open on the basis of blood. You cannot lift up the tool of your own works and self-righteousness and pollute your approach to God. The righteousness that God demands cannot be attained. You dare not lift up the tool of your imagination and build an ornate approach to God. Fill it with human beauty of good works, human evaluation, and man-made religion. God will refuse it all. Beloved, the righteousness that God demands cannot, can never be attained. We can never, by our works, by our ingenuity, by our religion, or by our self-righteousness, attain unto the righteousness that God demands. It is utterly impossible. God's Word declares, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. How then can man be reconciled unto God? How then can God be reconciled unto man? How can a man be just with God? How can a man be declared righteous before a righteous God? The righteousness that God demands cannot be attained. It's utterly impossible. Man labors under the burden of sin and guilt, and not one thing that man could do would ever present himself before God as accepted. The righteousness that God demands cannot be attained, but it can be obtained. For therein, in the gospel, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, for therein the righteousness of God stands revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Being justified or declared righteous through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Beloved, the righteousness that God demands cannot be attained. Away works, away false religion, away perverted gospel, away any approach to God that has the work and mark of man upon it. The righteousness of God is to be obtained by faith. It is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. The gospel righteousness is a declaration that what man cannot do, God has done. The only righteousness that God will accept is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And by faith I take hold of His righteousness and claim it as my own. His is my guilt. To Him is my sin. His righteousness is mine. And I am justified or declared righteous before a righteous, just, and holy God. My faith taking hold of Christ and making His righteousness my own. There is one great controversy that God has with every man, and that controversy is righteousness. And the oldest, greatest question of religion voiced by Job is this: how can a man be just with God? How can a man stand before God in a right standing, in a righteous standing, and how will God accept him? Beloved, it's impossible. It's impossible unless we stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith alone. The great controversy that God has with you is righteousness. And I ask you this morning, how can you be just with God? How can you stand before God in a right relationship? That God who has total claim upon your life and soul, that God whose righteousness in His law demands your execution and eternal damnation. The only hope, the only way that you can stand before Him in a right relationship is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to lay hold of His righteousness by faith, to stand before Him in the fullness of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and own gospel righteousness as your hope of standing before God. How do you stand this morning in this great controversy that God has with man. Either you stand before a righteous God in your sin, shame, and under the sentence of eternal damnation. Because God is righteous, He must punish sin. Or you stand in the righteousness of Christ, and therefore, even the righteous God who demands moral perfection from man declares you righteous by faith. When a forest fire burns, it leaves behind it burned out ground. And oftentimes, to divert a fire, they set what is called a backfire. They burn before the fire, and the fire only burns up to that point, because burned ground cannot burn twice. Every child of God who claims the righteousness of Jesus Christ as his own is standing before a thrice holy God on burned out ground. Sin has been judged here in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's wrath will never come again. And so it is, beloved. Do you stand before God in your own righteousness? You're under the wrath and condemnation of God. Look yonder to Calvary, where God's wrath has been before. Go to the burned out ground, the place of justification, where God's wrath shall never touch again. Flee to Christ. Look to Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Answer this great controversy by faith, and lay hold of the righteousness of the Son of God. May God so bless His truth for Jesus' sake. Amen.